We're pleased to have Brother Bernekel to serve us at this time, and he has chosen as his subject, "You Only Have I Known." You only have I known. Brother Bernekel.
Thank you, dear brethren, for the introduction and also for the lovely prayer. Well, it's great to see all your lovely faces once again. A year has passed, and it goes pretty quick, but it's an oasis for us to meet this way, and it's a great pleasure to see all of you. We have an announcement in a way that to deliver a scripture, I would say, from the brethren from the Jersey City class, and it's Psalms 73, 25, and 26. Whom I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a beautiful scripture. And that has been sent to you from our brethren at Jersey City. Actually, as you know, the topic that was just announced, You Only Have I Known, comes from the scripture that's placed out of or found in Amos 3:2. And actually, you only have I known from all the families of the earth, is what that scripture reads. By applying that to us, we do realize the import. I don't know if we really do. We read the scripture, it may glance right by us. That being known and really taking a look at that scripture, we are selected over billions of people upon the face of this earth. You only have I known over all the families of the earth. Now that was to Israel in the type, but to us in the antitype as we sit here amongst one another. What would you consider a treasure if I were to ask you that question? When you hear the word treasure, what comes to your mind? Or even could I ask myself, what comes to my mind? Now, most of the people, it almost always relates to material things, obviously the ones that are affiliated with in the world, sunken ships with their precious cargo and et cetera, et cetera. But it also refers to different aspects. You, as well as I, refer to some special people in our lives as treasures. He or she is a treasured friend. Why? Because of a relationship that was built on several qualities found in that friend. We greet one another with brother and sister here because of a common bond that we have the same Father. Yes, in that way we're treasures one to another. But to open up and to share is a different matter. We can come here and we can hug each other, but it's a different thing to sit down and to start opening up our hearts to one another. The scripture in Deuteronomy 28:12 says, "The Lord shall open thee unto thee his good treasure." That's us. What a wonderful thought, what a promise. That treasure, or what treasure then is the Lord talking about? And that will be the main topic of our few minutes that we have here. But before we entertain what this treasure is, let's for a moment think about the intimacy implied here. The intimacy that God has with us to share with us his good treasure. This is now the creator of the universe. Would you share your treasures with just anyone? Well, you say it depends. Depends on what? And let's get right to the heart of the matter. We're not talking about accumulated wealth, as we said. And even those items we're not likely to share just with anyone, even if we had them. But we're talking about treasures of a spiritual sort. We're talking about the treasures of the mind and the heart, of feelings, of knowledge, and of love that dwells within us. The deeper treasures. Can or will we share those type of treasures with just anyone? Not likely, brethren. Does God share his intimacy with just anyone? No, not at all. Only his reckoned spiritual sons will he give that privilege. Before we unlock our hearts, brethren, to anyone, or getting even close to the intimacy thought, before we even unlock our treasures from our heart to our brethren in the Lord, a few things are necessary. Now, what would you think they would be? Well, number one, trust. Absolutely necessary. The next is confidence has to be established. The next is understanding plays a great part. We need to understand one another. And a sound mind also comes into the picture, needs to be manifested by anyone before we would share at all. It's a careful process. You know as well as I know that you know each other for many years. How long does it take to get so familiar with one another that we could even reach this point? Let's use these points in a natural example. What would be a greater treasure than your own child? Before we entrust our children with anyone, these criteria needs and must be met, as what we talked about. Trust, confidence, understanding, a sound mind, and, I might add the fifth one, a loving character. We would certainly not have anyone even watch our kids that are not trustworthy or that we feel do not have a spirit of a sound mind exercised, or that love is lacking. So with our spiritual understanding, our feelings, our inward treasures, which lie deep within our soul, we need to see those qualities exercised. Actually, the four attributes, love, justice, wisdom, and power, at least in a measure, possessed by the other party, is needed for us to share with one another. So by merely using this small example, before God entrusts anyone with his treasure, now we'll turn it around. All our adoration and our worship goes earth upward. Now we're going to take a different look of God's perspective in what he's doing for us as far as the scriptures dictate, because other than that, we don't know. We too are to be trusted, or to be in a trusting disposition. He also sees in us that we are and can be held in confidence, that we do not take his word in vain. He knows that we can display the spirit of a sound mind, or at least a measure, far short from the ideal, but certainly enough to draw us to him. So we're special to him. Do you feel special? So special, in fact, that he tells us in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine." We will hear the word special a few more times as we proceed. So we're so special to him that we are holy people to the Lord. Does that really sometimes sink in? I don't know if it does with me. I really have to concentrate on that. We in our finite minds sometimes cannot understand or appreciate those points. Do you know why? Because we look at our imperfections and then we say, how could we be so special? Well, brethren, don't fret. We're not saying it. The Lord is. And a little later, when we see what this treasure is and what he shares with us, then we can understand even better. And let's find out what our Lord, our God, said to the Jews, which words are a wonderful type of spiritual Israel. And we're going to read out of Deuteronomy 7:6-9. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any people. So when we realize this, of how small we really are, we see that implied in here. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hands of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's you and I. He brought us out of the world of Egypt, which was alluded to in Brother Homer's discourse. Out of the hands of the bondsman, which is Satan. We were in bondage to sin and to self and to the world prior to sitting here. We were prisoners of great Pharaoh, which pictures Satan. The whole world is in that prison. And only because our Lord loves us has he released us from this bondage. Do we feel special yet? It's the question, as this scripture indicates. Now, let's get into the treasure a moment. What is this great treasure that he was talking about that he would share with us? This treasure that he will open for us, this treasure that we should see that will be manifested to only these very few. You believe that you're those only few? I do. And in our modesty, that we as a small group of Christians dare to claim as his treasure for us. Do you dare to claim that? Paul is the one that explains this privilege that is ours. In Colossians 1:25 through 27, Paul tells us of this treasure, and I'll quote. This is Colossians 1:25 through 27. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the words of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation and now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here we have the mystery. This treasure was concealed for ages and generations. Is that another thought that we can kind of grasp? It was concealed. It wasn't opened up. We're privileged. Here we have the revealment of the divine plan of the ages. How wonderful, brethren, to see the blueprint of an architect of what he has in mind for the whole world, for us, and for others to observe. Wasn't manifested before, for ages and generations. Now let's read a bit further, and to further clarify what this treasure is that God is willing to share with us. We read out of Colossians 2, 1 through 3. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and to the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Understanding, brethren. He's given us knowledge of his plan, this great architect and master builder of the universe. He's given us a look and has dispensed his knowledge of the plan. That is the treasure. You know, treasure being in the chest and all, until you open up, you don't know what's in it. This cannot take place without the Lord. Granted, some receive of God's plan, but it falls and on deaf ears, so to speak, and it is received in vain. To get the chance to see this treasure, but it does not become part of the individual. They see it. They could see this plan of the ages in front of them. And as you explain it, not too long ago, we had a fellow in our house, and we did it all, and he looked like he was overtaking, but it didn't mean anything after a while. We're talking about it, and it didn't sink in at all. It didn't see the import. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, 6, and 7, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give what? To give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, here comes our most favorite scripture that we many times use. But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, that's a key. So, brethren, this treasure of knowledge is housed in our earthen vessels. And at this point, let me make perfectly clear that the wisdom and knowledge that we are entertaining is godly knowledge. That's awesome. This, as we read, the power from God is to be from God and not from us at all. So when you see and you look at that plan in your home or wherever you have it at your study, that's not of us. God privileged us to take a peek at that. The problem arises when we now take this treasure and display it as it were our own. That disposition could lead to a different kind of a knowledge. It leads to a puffed up knowledge. But if the wisdom from above and knowledge form is used right, then it is a treasure. Here's the difference. A puffed up knowledge about things that God gave us, or if it's understood and appreciated, becomes a treasure. There's the reason why the Lord permits a certain class to partake of this treasure. Actually, brethren, the Lord will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. But the truth of the great plan is to change us, that we do not be conformed to this world, but that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12:3, for I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's a lovely scripture, because we all have a measure of faith, that saying. So, brethren, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. We're back to our treasure of understanding, our God-given knowledge. And we all view and picture that as God being a great economist. He opened this treasure unto us not only to transform us, but to use us at the same time to bring his treasure to all who would like also to look. But it is our privilege not to hold the information of the treasure. We bring them to take them and take a look, but it's God's power that opens it up. He determines to whom he should open this treasure chest to look at the intricacies and the beauties of this plan. But to talk about it and to explain it to any listening ear is our privilege, and without the thoughts of whether they will appreciate it or not has nothing to do with it, because we're not in control of that. I have said this myself over time, that sometimes I feel that there may be no appreciation of that, and I found out that's not the approach to take. Now, this opening of the treasure to a selected few, as we said, and it has been going on throughout the whole gospel age. But let's carry this treasure thought down to our time. I think all of us here agree, for the most part, that we're living at the end of the age. We hear enough about it. And the end of an age implies a harvest time. That's the end of an age. So if we acknowledge we're at the end, then we're in the harvest. In Matthew 24, 44 through 47, and I'll read this, quote, therefore be ye also ready for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? That's required now, in a sense, to let us overcome many other obstacles in this narrow way. Blessed is that servant, to continue, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, and verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. What would that mean? His goods. What are these goods? Is that part of God's treasure? Well, we said the divine plan and the look of his panoramic view of what he has in store for man is his treasure. Well, the goods go with that treasure. Now we're going to take a further look. What for and why when Jesus comes for a second time? And how about those goods? What are they? They're true doctrines. The thought of no hellfire, what a blessing, that no triune God which causes confusion, no immortal soul, that there will be a resurrection, that there's a twofold salvation, and the restoration process. That's the goods. These goods were dispensed for a reason, brethren, to reveal unto others the true God and have the means for our delivery to tell them of the true God, which these goods really exemplify. To prove that we have a loving God and that there's rhyme and reason behind this plan that he so now privileged us to see. Do you think this treasure is open up for us? Are we special? God uses certain agents or messengers to dispense these truths, just the same way that you and I are to be dispensers of truth manifested to us by his word. The seventh messenger to the period of a church we live in was our pastor. He was used to reveal God's plan in a way it never happened before. He could show the church the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory in its fullness, the true hope of glory. He unlocked what this glory is to be, and it is to serve others, to bless others in the kingdom, to uplift mankind. Let's focus for a moment on why God chose to unlock his treasure to you and I. First of all, it is his choice. Many of us sometimes minimize God's choice as we look about us. Even in our Christian circles, and we behold characters more loving and more kind and more merciful, and we say to ourselves that they must be spirit begotten. And in most cases, probably is so in our circles. But brethren, remember the treasure in his plan. So when we say it must be that we understand God's plan, it is to be first, to be one of his chosen ones, is to understand his plan. We would dare say yes in a majority of the cases in the time that we live in. The harvest period is at the end of the age and has a call. God is calling out of Babylon, that is Christendom in general, his people, to view this plan. And that call is the harvest message of Christ's second presence, and with that message, a clarity of God's plan. That's what we're saying. It clears up where we are and why we could even say that there is an end time. Only understood because of the true doctrines revealed in Christ. And granted, brethren, some of the people may still be in Babylon, but it is also our privilege to call to them with the present truth. But we must keep in mind that it is God's choice. We may bring knowledge of this treasure to this plan to others, but it will still be his treasure, and he will give that treasure to whom it pleases him. But you know what, brethren? He can also take it away. That's the scary part to me. As I was illuminated, seeing this plan fulfill itself in my mind, and drinking these thoughts in, it can also dissipate. That's scary to me. How is that done? I don't know. That's God's power. Do you remember Jesus' words where he said, seeing they see not and hearing they hear not? You could look at something and still not see it. Don't know if I have all the time here, but I'll try to cut this short as I can. Do you recall King Saul in the scriptures? This big stately man, or king actually, who ruled Israel and his steady decline of not keeping the Lord's commandments. In 1 Samuel 15:26, we read, and Samuel said unto all, this is kind of in the context of the removal phase, if those that were being illuminated to see this plan are not appreciative. That's a great responsibility, brethren, to appreciate this and to continue to appreciate, and not to be complacent and to say, this is the old story. Well, the old story that we sing in the hymn book fires us up because it's a beautiful story. It should keep us alive spiritually whenever we view this plan of the ages, because it is his treasure and he unlocked it to us. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return unto thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. That was Samuel's mission, to do the Lord's work. But dear friends, that was his head talking and not his heart. And we'll read the 35th verse. Well, here it came to Samuel to anoint another by God's direction, and they have some important lesson pointed out for us. And that's what we're going to talk about. The 35th verse reads, and Samuel came no more to see Saul. These two most likely loved each other. He was a prophet of the Lord, and he was a king of Israel. Until the day of his death, Samuel could no longer see Saul, or did not see him. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. The record is that Samuel came no more to see Saul. And that is to say, brethren, God cut off Saul from the special guidance and the relationship. It was no longer Samuel's job or province as God's representative to go frequently to Saul and to give him direction respecting the kingdom that he ruled. But the record also said that Samuel had great sympathy for Saul and mourned for him. What is implied here, brethren, you think? Well, could it be that we sometimes feel a deep interest in matters of persons? Our intimate associations at times might almost be tempted to think that the Lord had made some mistake dealings with them, especially if they'd be near and dear to us by the ties of blood or fellowship. It is for us to learn, as did Samuel, not to question the ways of the Lord. Remember the process of removal. And I really look at that and I tremble when I think about it. But to rely upon his wisdom in the management of his own cause, that treasure can be taken for granted by some. And some have such noble character that it passes right by because no further need is necessary to examine or to inquire about the treasures of the Lord. Many Christians are content, even believing the hideous doctrines. And some field doctrines are not even important. But God's word certainly tells us otherwise. In the 2nd John, the 9th verse, it talks about the doctrine of Christ, meaning the ransom. And he says there, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And we could carry that thought over into all doctrines, actually. A clear understanding that Christ is the Redeemer and a ransom sees the design of the Father through the Son clearly. We have lots more doctrine scriptures, which we have not the time to go into. But brethren, to show a proper understanding is now available to a chosen few. I feel special. By coming back to our lesson with Samuel, we'll read the 16th chapter, 1 Samuel 16, the first verse. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. You see what the Lord does here. He tells Samuel, that's it. That's enough mourning. Because it's the removal of God's power that does these things. Our human thoughts of this, we can't sometimes let go. But those are difficult moments in our spiritual experience. Some of you might have gone through that. I know that we have. Here we see that first verse that we read, we see God's directive and makes it plain to Samuel, I have rejected him. It is not our decision of who gets rejected, but it is also pointed out here that too much mourning is not productive. Many times we must continue on without getting lost in the affairs of people who reject the Lord. How is rejection being done? It's a slow process of non-appreciation of that beautiful plan that was God's treasure that he showed us. Remember the treasure chest? In a sense, I can visualize this beautiful chest, and he opens it up, and we see this immensity of gorgeous, beautiful things, and that's what we see in the plan. All the stress that's around us, we can go right to the Lord when we see these things happening in the world. We have a way and a place to go. The world doesn't have that. The Lord looks upon the heart, and I can't read you all these scriptures of what happened. Sometimes maybe in the 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, 2 to 7, it goes through a process of where Samuel goes to Jesse and asks him where his sons are, because he's now in a position to look and to anoint a new king. So what does Jesse do? And this, again, this is something that you can read on your own. He goes and parades all his sons before Samuel. And each time one of the sons comes before Samuel, the Lord tells Samuel, this is not one of them. This is not him that is to be anointed. So after a while, Jesse runs out of sons, except one. And that was David, who was out in the field, who was not even esteemed to be called into this position. So now, of course, we know the story and the picture, and before your minds, David is selected then at that particular time. One scripture, and I read you the 7th verse of that particular 16th chapter. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance, nor on the height of the stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's about all the sons that paraded before. This scripture applies to that. He rejected them. What a great and wonderful lesson for you and I, a lesson to every member of the human race for that matter. Even our Lord used similar language, saying in Luke 16:15, that which is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. These are strong words. Why? Because men in their inability to judge properly choose many times for the nobility of characters the direct opposite of what the Lord is looking for. So are we noble characters sitting here? Not really. That's why he chose us. King Saul, in outward appearance, was handsome and head, the scriptures say, head and shoulder above the majority of the people of Israel. He was a stately looking guy. Didn't cut the mustard, so to speak, in the arrangement. The Lord permitted him to be chosen king, and now he demonstrated to those living at the time and to us the fact that outward appearance is not always a sure token of the attitude of heart pleasing to the Lord. So all the sons passed before. So Jesse didn't apparently even think that it was worthy to summon David, the youngest, out of the field. The insignificant is the most likely with our Lord. That's humbling, isn't it, friends? I mean, it really puts us in a place where we should be. Humble. In the 12th verse, the description of the thought to indicate that David was of fair complexion, of auburn hair, that it was supposed that he was around 19 years of age or 18 years of age. Note in the 13th verse, though, and we didn't read that, we didn't have the chance. In the 13th verse, Samuel anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Now, he was in Saul's area, but what he did is he took him and anointed him in the presence of his brethren, the immediate circle of his brethren. We're to understand that it was not made public because Samuel came into the midst of Saul's environment to sacrifice unto the Lord. No, this anointing was only made aware to his family members. So like us, brethren, when we receive or are being baptized, it is the seclusion of a few. And we're going to be witness of that in a couple days. I don't know when on the program. The seclusion is to us. We're there as that family to see someone else being anointed. And the picture is this. We should abound with joy as we are begotten individually of God's Holy Spirit. And as we receive His Holy Spirit, we should be filled more and more with the knowledge of God in our lives. Our appreciation of His calling us to show the high position of joint heirship with Jesus. There's, however, a danger connected as we start to summarize our talk. This danger is connected with knowledge. We touched on it before, but we need to expand just a moment. We need to put in proper perspective this treasure of knowledge and understanding. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 8, 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. What does that tell us? That we know nothing unless it's directed by God that we know these things, that we're sitting here and enjoying with one another. The focus is humbling. He knoweth nothing or anything. We ourselves know nothing, and yet at the same time, we know the powers of the world to come. We who have tasted of the heavenly gift, the treasures, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word and the powers of the world to come. Are we special yet? Yes. But we're walking a fine line. The Lord's people could make this road so narrow to others, that it becomes so confining to the point of narrow thinking, perhaps so narrow that we become so self-sufficient not to listen and consider other thoughts. But character development and thoughts of building our characters can be supplied in many different ways. So with us, friends, we're not in the dark ages, and we have truth, but we need to know and not to be narrow-minded is a work that needs to be accomplished in all of us, I think, because we think once we have it, that we can't lose it. And you can, and I can. So much so that under the banner of protection, we become insecure and forget to exercise our spirit and test things out whether they think these things are of God. So we need to exercise caution about talking the good treasure and hoarding it and holding it. On the other hand, we can take this treasure and broaden it to the point that we feel that it's not really so few that have been privileged. We kind of shrink away and say that it's too presuming to say that we're chosen of the Lord. You've heard that before. Maybe I even say it in my own head. If that be a problem, brethren, just remember the understanding of the plan of God. That in itself should stimulate greater character changes in us. We need to mention these things and bring up these scriptures mentioned that many are called, but few are chosen. So in summary, brethren, what is our first impulse as we realize the intimacy of the Father sharing with us this deepest treasure that we have, privilege? His plans and purposes in Christ. You know what it is? Praise Him all day long when you get out of bed and when you go to bed. All the time. Praise Him all day long. Praising is a transforming power which makes the Lord and sees the acknowledgement of how we are appreciative of that plan of the ages that hangs in our living room. Just think of it. We started out with the thoughts of being special people, and that's not a presumption. We are special. For one reason and one only, because the Lord said it so. So as we go about these few days at this convention and we hug each other and we look at one another and we see each other in the hallways or whatever we do in our activities, let's make sure that we see each other as a special people. May the Lord bless you.